sing page 129, At the Cross, page 129.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?
Up with a word of prayer.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to be back in church here this evening. Pray that each one had a restful, wonderful day in the Lord. And I ask, Father God, that you meet with us again this evening. Speak to our hearts. Lord God, I pray that each one of us would leave here with something. Father God, I pray that we'd leave here changed. And I pray that we'd leave here convicted. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we might live with you in eternity. But Father God, I pray that we never be remiss or be lackadaisical about that, Lord. I pray that no one here would ever get over the hill, that we'd never, ever forget about Calvary, that we'd never, ever get over what was accomplished there for us. So Father God, we want to praise you. Be with Pastor as he speaks the message, hiding behind a cross, and Lord, and be with him as he's going to give you what you've given him to preach to us. So, Lord, we're going to give you praise. We're going to thank you for it. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you would, turn with me to page 18. Page number 18, All Hail the Power. song. I love that song. You know, I was up here singing. I'm thinking, man, I keep falling to the left here, and I looked out and realized, wow, we're tilting the boat. Oh, falling over this way. I'm going, man, what's going on here? What's going on, man? Miss Donna got everyone upset at her. They all came over here. No, I'm just kidding. All right, if you would, turn with me for our final song tonight. We're going to turn to page 377. We're going to sing He Lives. We're going to sing this one a cappella. So help me out. Page 377. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. With me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. I am so thankful He lives. Good singing tonight. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. If you take your Bible tonight, we're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I'll try to be a little louder this evening because there's no speakers. Alex's taking up the other side as well. It's a little more balanced out now. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to love and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for this opportunity to gather tonight. Thank you for the weather today, Lord, and just all the good blessings you've given to us, Lord. Help us to glorify you, Lord. Help us to praise you and just give us help tonight, Lord, out of your word. We just pray these things all now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So the Bible says here, and we continue on finishing up this book here, 1 Thessalonians. It says here in verse number 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at this latter part of that verse where it talks about comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and then be patient toward all men. But tonight I'd like to look at just this first part here for a few moments this evening about where it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn them that are unruly." So he's talking about within the church, obviously. I mean, he says, "Now we exhort you." And if you go back to chapter 1, he's talking about Silvanus and Timotheus and how they're with him as he's writing this letter to the church there at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, he says, "Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus." So when he says "we" here, he's talking about them three. And he says, "We exhort you." We exhort. We're trying to get you to get your attention here to where we exhort you to where you brethren, he says, to deal with those that are unruly, warn them about their unruliness. It's a serious matter with God. I was able to order a couple books. I'm going to, Lord willing, put them in the back there. They're not in as good a shape as I thought they were going to be. I got them from a thrift bookshop online. But it's a book written by Watchman Nee on spiritual authority. It is one of the best books I've ever read. He was a Christian over in China. He was born in the late 1800s, died in, I think, 1938 is when he died, I believe. He died in a communist prison. He was Chinese. He ended up getting saved. Spent the last 20 years of his life in prison for the faith of Jesus Christ. And he wrote numerous books, but he wrote one on spiritual authority. It is one of the best books there are on authority and God's authority and the Word of God concerning authority. And the Bible says here, Paul puts an emphasis on here. He says, "Listen, I want you to, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, because it's not a good state to be in where you're unruly." The word unruly means disregarding restraint. You know, if you ever dealt with cattle or horses, they can be quite unruly, or a goat can be quite unruly, to try to control them and keep them in line without them hurting somebody or someone. Take your Bible and look over at Exodus chapter 21. The word unruly means also something that's ungovernable. Basically, you cannot control it. It was interesting in looking up the word unruly and different definitions for it. It says also something that's accustomed to break over a fence and escape from enclosures. How ironic this morning or this evening. I would have to say this morning that your dog is unruly.
Amen.
It escapes from the cage. But if you look at Exodus chapter 21, hopefully we won't have to do this here. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 28. The Lord took this thing pretty seriously, even with animals. You know, we're responsible if we have animals, or if a farmer had an animal. In the Old Testament, they were responsible for the actions of their animals. Mm-hmm. Look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28 and 29. "If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit," which means he'll be all right. The charges aren't going to come against the owner. But look at verse 29. "But if the ox were wont to push with his horns in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death." So the Bible is saying here that if the owner had previous knowledge that this ox was trouble, that it pushed with its horns, that it was wont, that it was subject to be unruly, and the owner knew about it, and that ox went out and killed somebody, that ox was to be stoned and put to death, and then that owner also was to be put to death. That's pretty serious. You imagine if you implemented something like that today with some of these people that have some of these crazy dogs. that maul a child. There's been plenty of them in the news over the last number of years of a pit bull or something along those lines that mauls a little baby while it's sleeping or something like that. If you implement it like that, people will be more careful about even how they handle their animals. So if something was unruly, there were serious charges brought against it if it continued in that ungovernable state. Take your Bible, look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Ezekiel 3 verse 17. So Paul tells the church, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, to do what?" What is he exhorting them to do? To warn them that are unruly. Ezekiel chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Warning individuals of being ungovernable. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 17. Bible says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at his hand, at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Putting out the warning, not only as a pastor maybe to a church, but also as brethren to one another and even to the world, about the judgment of God, warning individuals of being ungovernable. We had a society today, you don't have to look very far to realize it's ungovernable in a lot of situations, in a lot of ways. What took place, it always amazes me of how individuals look for any opportunity to riot and destroy their own town that they live in. And it makes no sense to me. Why you would riot and destroy the very town that you live in? You take what happened up there in Minnesota and other places around this country. Individuals that are ungovernable, unruly, with no restraint, and to be able to control them. Paul says to warn brethren that are like that. Now, take your Bible and look at Proverbs 29:1. This evening, I'm going to look fairly briefly here at three things that are unruly and need the help of being brought into subjection, to be brought into control of authority. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1. Proverbs 29 verse 1. You cannot look back at that as like the ox that we read about in Exodus chapter number 21. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." An individual that is reproved, is corrected, but instead of humbling down and making it right, rather they harden their neck. They say, "I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to give in." The Bible says that they shall be suddenly be destroyed, and there will be no remedy to fix it. Because of the rebellion, because of the unruliness, there's no fix for that at one point. Now, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's important to raise up children to where they are governable. Not to be ungovernable, but to be governable. Take your Bible and look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Titus 1 verse 6. Here it talks about the prerequisites for a pastor or a bishop. In Titus chapter 1 verse 6 it says here, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children," look what it says next, "these children cannot be accused, not accused of riot or unruly." So you have the prerequisites here. You have the standard here for someone who, say they're called to God to be a pastor or a preacher. And it says that one of the first things it says is blameless, husband of one wife, and then it brings in their children. And it says here, if their children are children that are are given to being riotous or unruly, That man can't be over the church of God. He can't be a pastor. He cannot be a bishop if his children are unruly or show riot. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a pretty serious way of dealing with this. Take your Bible, look over at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and look at verse number 18. An unruly or riotous child needs to be dealt with. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. To raise up children in the right way, to bring discipline upon them, is what's missing today in our society. We've thought that we can raise children outside of the dictates of how God says to raise children, and that's impossible. It's impossible to do it that way. But look at Deuteronomy chapter number 21, and look at verse number 18. Warn them, the Bible says, Paul says, warn them that are unruly. Well, look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. So obviously we're not talking about a 3 or 4 or 5 year old. I highly doubt 7, 8, 9 year old. I mean, that'd be a pretty crazy child to have in your house if he's 9 or 10 years old and he's trying to get drunk. But this child, this son they're talking about, he's old enough, I would say at least a teenager. He's stubborn, he's rebellious, but then it adds in verse 20 that he's a glutton. He's just no restraint, no moderation, eating everything in the home. The Bible says that he's also a drunkard. Mom and dad, father and mother have tried to discipline him. They've tried to chasten him. And no results at all. And the Lord has written in His Word, brother, I have a hard time comprehending this. To where the mom and dad were then to take that son to the elders at the gate of the city and explain what is going on. And verse 21 says, all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he dies. That's pretty severe, brethren. That's real severe. But that is the Lord God giving instruction to his people on how to handle a rebellious and a stubborn son. And before we get in our minds, well, that's just not right. This is God saying it. And you know why God says it? Because I believe God sends strong warnings, at least in the Old Testament. God would send a strong warning. And I used to say this when I worked in a juvenile center. They always tried to pander to the ones that were causing all the trouble. Because I believe that a lot of even the staff were scared of some of those young men that were in there. So they would pander to them, but in reality, they were causing more problems in the end. To where if they went to the source and dealt with the source swiftly and severely, 80% of the rest of the children that weren't like that, it would wake them up and be like, we're not going down that road. Does that make sense? South Carolina made the news again. Usually South Carolina makes the news for a lot of things in the nation. But they made the news, I saw it in Penn Live, a news feed. I got an article popped up that South Carolina is the second state in the union now that is allowed to execute by a firing squad.
Amen.
Now, I don't think the way they described it in the article, I don't think it's like the old days where you would stand up against the wall and you'd have 5 men raise your gun and shoot. I think they do it more humanely to where the person shooting a gun doesn't see what they're doing. But I believe if you instituted more of those things, the more society would straighten up. Now, they might not come to God, but they'd think twice before they went out and raped somebody. I'm pretty severe on crime. I would be pretty severe. You won't want me as your president or putting the rules into place. I think if you rape someone, you should be castrated.
Amen.
You know why? Because it would put a thought into the next man who thought about doing something to a little kid or somebody twice about doing something if he got caught. I'm all for the death penalty. You go out here, you willingly kill somebody, kill people. Not 20 years of appeals, 5 years swiftly, you're guilty, you're done. You know, they ain't got a lot of problems. Like when I was over in the Middle East, they don't have a lot of problems with thieves. Because if you're caught stealing in one of the city, Abu Dhabi, when I was over there in United Arab Emirates, you caught stealing, they bring you to town square. They again bring you before the elders of the city. You're guilty. They put you right there in the front, cut off one of your hands for all the town to see. I guarantee you the next young man that's in there and he's thinking about stealing something, he's going to think twice before he takes something. Is it worth losing my hand if I get caught stealing this candy bar? You see, when you bring in things like that and you run a country like that or a nation like that, it keeps your nation in line with crime. Today, we don't deal with crime. Anything goes and you can get off. You got a good enough lawyer. You got enough money. You can get off basically with any type of crime.
Nope.
But it's not going to occur with God. And see, a lot of people look at God like they look at their country and how the country's run. God's not the same way. And God put in the Old Testament, He said, listen, if you have a rebellious and a stubborn son, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, you've chastened him, you've tried to deal with him, but he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's rebellious, he's stubborn, bring him to the elders of the city, and if he's found guilty, he dies. You know what? But in his death, it may save 20 other young men who are thinking about going down the same path. So one passes away, but saves 20 from following that one young man. You see, but if that young man's allowed to continue going his way, then it seeps over to this young man, then it seeps over to this young man, and then it seeps over into a nation. That's what we have today. We have a nation today, a majority of the younger part of this country is ungovernable. There's no restraint. If it feels good, they've been taught since the time they've been little now, if it feels good, you do it. Ungovernable. And you can't run a country that way. You can't have a nation that way. You can't survive that way. And the Lord knows that. So a child that is unruly in the Old Testament, the Bible says, they're done. In the New Testament, I believe you train up a child in the way he should go. You discipline them. If they don't do right, there you go, out the door. I told my boys that. I think it's serious, brethren. I think we got a lot of individuals today in this world that are enabling their children to destroy themselves in a sense. If you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, there's only so much that we can do. But at some point, it's got to be stopped in order for that individual to find out where they're at with God. Brethren, I believe that as sure as I'm standing. And it's hard and it's difficult. I remember one time my son, my oldest one, the other two didn't do it because they saw what I did to him, I guess. But we were playing basketball one time and he was in this chippy mood and attitude for a while. And we were at a YMCA playing basketball with all these other people around. And for whatever reason, my older son was guarding me and he was getting a little too chippy. He was just hitting me when I didn't need to be hit. But shoving me, and I told him, I said, Ben, I said, you knock it off, stop it. I said, knock it off, stop it. Walking back down, he did it again, and I said, what are you doing? Stop! You better stop what you're doing. He did it one more time. We were running down the court. He didn't see me. I hit him so hard, he flew across the court, landed on his rear end, slid. And all the boys that were playing looked at me like, I said, no, it's not a foul. Keep playing. We're all good. No! Mm-mm. Even to this day, I said, oh. So you have to put things in line, and I think that's one of the reasons why our society is in the problems it is today too, because there's very few fathers in the home nowadays. There's very few mothers in the home nowadays, much less fathers. But a son needs a dad that if he's getting chippy when he's younger, he needs a dad to knock him in his place if he needs to be put there. Because sometimes a son's going to get to a point he's not going to respect his mama. So he starts hitting those teenage years. Mom, yeah, mom's just talking. He needs to hear dad talk. Because dad's not mama. Amen. And I tried to put that in my sons. Listen, you respect your mother. You respect your father. And you need to respect God. And you need to realize that you need to be able to control your emotions. You need to be governable. You need to be able to control your passions. You need to be able to control your emotions. And we got a society that can control neither one of them. What is it? Oh, he said. You might know. You might have probably read about it. Stonewall Jackson, one of the Civil War generals, made a comment, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't remember quote what he said now. But he talked about self-mastery. What is needed in men today, and I would even say in women, is self-mastery. The reason he got that nickname Stonewall is because of how he was in battle. Brother, can you imagine being in a Civil War battle and bullets are flying by you, cannonballs are flying by you, and this man could sit on his horse and just be, what they said, a stone wall. Chaos going all around him. And sometimes they asked him, like, how can you do what you do? And he talked about his trust in the Lord and all that. But he talks about self-mastery. Being able to control your emotions, being able to control your passions, being able to control your fears, and going on despite your fear and have courage. That takes discipline, that takes training, that takes a home life to where you can raise a young man or young woman that way to where when they get older, they can control their passions rather than their passions control them. And we have that today. We're seeing the fruit of that today. It's going to get even worse of a society that cannot control its passions. It cannot control its emotions. Whatever it feels, it does. You cannot have a society like that. It's unruly and it's ungovernable. Next one is false teachers. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10. Titus chapter 1. And verse 10. You know, brethren, that's why the devil hates the church. That's why the devil hates a true Bible-believing, King James type of church. The devil hates it. I'll tell you another thing the devil hates. The devil hates the home. The devil hates the home. I remember when I was first saved, I was in a little church in Maryland. And there was an evangelist there. And I remember that evangelist, it was a small little church, and it wasn't him, it was a brother, Frankie. Remember brother Frankie? I think we only had two boys at that time, and they were little, they were tiny little things. And we were just newly saved, and I remember him coming up, and he says, you know what? He says, the devil wants to destroy your home. And he pointed right at me, he says, the devil wants to destroy your home. I believe the devil's done it, he's destroyed homes. He's done it through the church. He's watered down the church, hurt the church, and I believe it's affected our society to where you don't have a good dad, you don't have a mom, you don't have the Word of God, and you don't have the proper training on how to bring up a child. The devil hates it. The devil hates child discipline. The devil hates it. The devil wants you to get thrown in jail because you should believe or teach that you ought to spank your child. The devil hates it. Because the Bible says the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringing his mother to shame. The rod and reproof. Discipline and then correction. But we're missing that today because we short-circuit, the society is short-circuit thinking that we can get the same results. We get the same results that the Bible will give without doing what the Bible says, and that's impossible. And so what the devil does is he destroys the home. He throws away the Bible and gets us to not do what we need to do to have children that are in subjection and that are not unruly. Take your Bible, look here, Titus chapter 1. False teachers. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Well, verse 9, I'm sorry. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Look what it says in verse 10. For there are many unruly and what? Vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake, to make some money. They teach things that they ought not to teach. They're unruly. They're ungovernable. They can't control their passions. They can't control their emotions. They're unruly. Not only are they unruly, they're vain talkers and deceivers. And they subvert houses, whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for money's sake. They're unruly false prophets, false teachers. And Paul says you need to warn individuals about them, lest they destroy homes. And lastly, the last thing I want to look at this evening, dealing with this thing about being warning them that are unruly. Look at James chapter 3, verse number 5. James 3, verse number 5. So we've looked at children that are unruly, false teachers that can be unruly, and the tongue that is unruly. The Bible says here in James chapter 3, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and it hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Look what it says. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's pretty strong words talking about the tongue. It says that no man can tame it. It's an unruly evil and it's full of deadly poison. It says verse 9, therefore bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Controlling the tongue. Controlling our words. Because our words have power and they can also be full of deadly poison. But an unruly tongue. So take your Bible and go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Why? Because there's a judgment day coming. Warn them that are unruly. Why? With the intent that hopefully they'll be willing to receive the correction and turn from the error of their way and their unruliness, to where they will be willing to be brought into subjection, most importantly, to be brought into the subjection of Jesus Christ and His Word. These are important matters, because something that is unruly affects everyone that's around it. I've said this before, that if you have an unruly sheep, you've got to deal with an unruly sheep. Philip Keller was a famous shepherd. He traveled the world. I think he wrote 3 books. I got 2 of them. They're excellent. He was a shepherd. He's got a small little book on Psalm 23. Wonderful book on talking about being a shepherd. But he gives this story about an unruly sheep that he had. And I've said this story before in his church. This sheep that was unruly was actually one of his best sheep that he had. She yielded a lot of ewes through the years. She was very productive with her wool. She was a very productive sheep in his flock. But the problem with this sheep that he had was that she continually tried to escape from the fold. She would just wander and go. So sometimes he would put up a fence and she would find around a fence or through the fence, she would find out a way to escape. But it finally got to the point to where her actions were starting to affect the whole flock, to where she was starting to draw away and teach other sheep how to be unruly. how to not be in subjection to the flock and stay within the flock and stop leading others astray. And he said one time he had another shepherd come over to him, and he said to him, you know what you need to do, right? He's like, yeah. But he's like, man, it kills me to have to do this. Basically, he had to put that sheep down because that sheep was not only teaching other sheep, it was teaching the younger lambs to do the same thing as it was doing, and it was affecting the whole flock. It was unruly. It was ungovernable. He could not control or keep that sheep contained, even though it was one of his best sheep. It just was consistently ungovernable. Couldn't be controlled. So these are serious matters, I believe, with the Lord. The Lord would not have us to be unruly. God would have us to be in subjection to Him, to the Holy Spirit, and to His Word, to where we can be corrected, to where we can be guided, to where we can receive instruction, hopefully to the point to where we don't harden our neck against reproof, but we soften it to receive it for our own good, lest we be led to destruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, dear God. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. In this time this evening, Lord, around Your Word, God, I pray You'd help us, dear God, to those times to where we may be rebellious or stubborn, dear God, or unruly. Lord, I pray You'd help us to correct it quickly, dear God. Help us to never be unruly to You, Lord. Lord, help us to always have a suppleness about us, dear God, a softness in a sense, dear God, to where we're willing to yield to correction, dear God. Have a soft neck, dear God. Help us to never have a hard neck. Help us to never to be ungovernable or unruly. Lord, help us to always be willing to learn and receive correction, reproof, and guidance. For those are the way of life. Lord, I pray You to be with us now this evening, Lord. Thank You again for Your blessings, Your mercy, and Your grace, and all You do for us. Lord, I pray You'd get us home safely this evening. Lord, if it be Your will, Lord, You bring us back again on Wednesday, Lord, according to Your will, that You would be glorified, honored, and praised. And we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, brethren, dismissed. Lord willing, see you on Wednesday.
Amen. Amen.